sixth chapter, John chapter 6. By the way, pray for the Fedeners, and I talked to him Friday, and his eye is not any better, really. Just pray that that will improve, and pray for Mrs. Fedena. She's getting around a little bit better. They're doing therapy with her, trying to get her able to get up and around a little bit. Her mind is still not where it needs to be, and having some struggles there. So please pray for them. And we love them, appreciate their ministry. And praying that God will help them to get back on the road. You know, they had to slow down some, and we understand that. But I know their desires to continue being used of the Lord. He does teach Sunday school and preaches Sunday evening over at their church, and I'm glad he has that opportunity. Just keep them in your prayers. We're in John chapter 6, and we're going to be dealing with verses 14 through 21 tonight. And I'm going to read, want you to follow along with me, making our way through this Gospel of John. And I hope it's been a help to you. I hope you're seeing some things you maybe hadn't seen there before. There's nothing new. The Bible says nothing new under the sun. But you know, as you read the Bible, you find new things. They're not new, but they're new to you. And you never exhaust the book. Never exhaust the book. I've been reading it for 40 years, I guess, and still haven't exhausted it. Finding new things, seeing new things. And, you know, it's amazing. You say, Lord, I never saw that before. Have that experience. And this book is alive. Alive. Well, let's look at these verses, John 6, 14. The Bible says, then those men, which men? Well, the crowd that he just fed. When they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down under the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Let's pray. Lord, bless once again. Thank you for the truths of the Bible that you show to us and reveal to us. And thank you that we can't exhaust it. We keep reading it and seeing different things, seeing them from a different light, seeing new things that we hadn't seen before. And Lord, this book is like an onion that you peel layer after layer after layer. And we thank you for that. Now tonight we're going to deal with this particular passage and these events that John's recorded for us. And again, show us that which we need. Speak to us. Bring out those things that would help us. Challenge us. That your will be accomplished in us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I titled this, The Master Teacher in a Strange Classroom. The Master Teacher in a Strange Classroom. Now, the account found in our text is one that was written about in three of the four Gospels. Now, if you remember last time, we saw that the feeding of the 5,000 is recorded in all four Gospels. This particular event is recorded in three. Matthew, Mark, and John all wrote about this. And if you read each of those writers and those gospel accounts, each writer provided a narration from a different perspective. The fact is this, of those three accounts that are written for us in the Gospels, John's is the most brief. The others that we read mention Peter's walking on water as part of the events of that night. John does not even mention that. You say, well, why is that, preacher? I have no idea. Apparently, John didn't think it was something he needed to focus on. He was focusing on different things. But in this particular account, we don't find John mentioning that. Now, when we read all three accounts of these events, we learn some additional things. We learn that Jesus had sent his disciples out on the Sea of Galilee, and he sent them without him. Now, John doesn't record that Jesus sent them. He just records that they went down to the sea. They went out in the boat. But I believe it's Mark tells how he told them, you need to go. And we learn from reading here and reading the other accounts that soon a great storm arose and threatened the lives of the disciples. And it was after dark and the wind's blowing and apparently this storm and the waves are beating in the boat and all of a sudden they look and they see Jesus walking on the water. And he comes to them in that boat and he rescues them. And you know, as we read this, I think the obvious question to me and probably to you is why in the world would Jesus send them out there when he knew there was a storm coming? We understand Jesus is omniscient. He, being God, knows everything. So he knew that the disciples would be caught in a great storm. Why didn't he keep them from sailing? Why did he send them out into that sea when he knew what was ahead? Well, the answer to that is this. It was because the disciples needed to learn some things. They had just experienced a thrilling miracle. Boy, they just saw Jesus feed 5,000 people and women, men and then women and children and only 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Wow, what a wonderful miracle they saw. But you know, the fact is their faith was still lacking. As much as they saw, their faith was still lacking. And through this storm, Jesus is going to strengthen their faith, and he's going to focus their faith on him. Now understand this, sometimes we're caught in a storm. And you know, sometimes we're in that storm because we disobeyed God. Jonah's a very good example. He was in that storm not because God was trying to teach him a lesson, but because he disobeyed God. And, you know, we get in storms, and sometimes it's our own fault. We've gone where we should have never gone if we were to listen to God. But sometimes we end up in a storm because we have obeyed God. Wow. We don't like to think that, do we? Sometimes we're in a storm because we did exactly what God said we're supposed to do. These men obeyed Jesus. They went down to the boat, they got in the boat, and they rowed. And look where they ended up. It's in those kind of times that we must remember there's a purpose in this storm. And we need to let the Lord teach us what we're supposed to learn. Well, let's look at this account here. We see some different things. First of all, there's a misguided multitude. Look at verses 14 and 15. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Now, let's look at this. Number one, I want you to notice these men identified Jesus as that prophet. What prophet? Well, that prophet here, they're identifying Jesus as the one that's spoken of back in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Go back there. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You can find that. Chapter 18. Now remember, these are Jews, and they have some knowledge of the Scriptures. They've been taught, you know, by the Pharisees and all. And in Deuteronomy 18, God makes a promise. In verse 15, God says, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet." If you have the right kind of Bible, that's capitalized. Prophet. And look what else he says about it. "From the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken." Verse 18. "I will raise them a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him." This is the prophet they've been looking for. This is the one. And so when they see this great miracle Jesus did, they recognize him as that prophet. But they recognize it because of his miracles. Now, they're saying in their heart, "Hey, this is the one. This is that prophet that God promised." And it leads them to make a decision here. And it says that this is the truth. The prophet come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king. Here again is the omniscience of Jesus. He knew what was in their heart and in their mind. Now, have you ever thought what it would be like if people could read your mind? That's scary, isn't it? But don't ever forget, God can. And he does. You may not say things, you may not verbalize them, but you think them. And God knows every thought we ever think. Now, Jesus here perceives, he understands what these men are thinking. And it's interesting that what he does here. Now, they identified Jesus as that prophet, and then they indicated their desire to make Jesus their king. You know, they weren't acknowledging him as their Savior and Lord. They were acknowledging him as the one that they expect to come and set up his kingdom over Israel. The reason they were so anxious for that is because they're under Roman oppression. The Romans have made them literally their servants. They have to pay taxes to Rome. They have to obey the laws of Rome. And they're looking to be set free from Rome. They don't have the military. They don't have the might, really, to defeat Rome. Face it, Rome was the number one power in the world. And they're subservient to them. And God had promised that he was going to send a deliverer. And they're looking for him to come now. We need you now. The problem was, it wasn't time yet. You know, sometimes we have that same attitude. We want God to come now. We want God to do things now. But it's not time yet. Now, God promised he's going to send a Messiah. He's going to send a Savior. One day, he's going to send a king to the Jews. He's going to sit on the throne of David. But it's not time yet. So these men are wanting something that it's not time for. And they wanted Jesus as king so he would heal them and feed them and protect them and overthrow Rome and its tyranny over the Jews. They had seen Jesus heal the sick. They had seen him feed the hungry. And they knew that now he had the power to do what they wanted him to do. And so they're looking to him, "Come and deliver us, not from our sin, but from our difficulties." They were thinking in terms of a material or an earthly power rather than the spiritual need they really had. Well, they failed to realize they want to make him a king. But see, what they didn't realize is he's already a king. He's a king by birth. But they don't understand that. A misguided multitude. And then notice this in verses 16 and 17. Now there's a necessary separation. What do you mean necessary? Well, stay with me, we'll see it. First, we find that Jesus separated himself. It says he departed again into a mountain himself alone. He separated from this crowd. Now, stay with me on this crowd, because we said last time he had 5,000 men and he had women and children. So it could well be 15,000 to 20,000 people. Crowd. They're all out there on the edge of the Sea of Galilee, and he was up apparently elevated a little bit, and he spoke to all of them and then fed all of them and all that. Now, he departs himself alone up into this mountain. He leaves 20,000 people there, and he leaves his disciples there. And he goes up alone. Now, when we talk about these 5,000 men, understand these are Jewish men. And in their heart and in their mind, they have this idea of revolting against Rome. As I said, they're tired of the oppression. They're wanting to be set free. And they're willing to start a revolt. And that's why Jesus says here, and John records for us, he perceived in their mind that they would take him, look what it says, by force to make him a king. So Jesus is understanding, hey, these people, they've got an attitude. And they're liable to try to do something that they're not going to be able to do, and I can't have them do. You ever get the idea of mob thinking? Well, I remember the old cowboy pictures. The rustler, or the one who killed somebody, you know, they'd catch him and they'd put him in the jail, and the big mob would form outside, hang him, you know. And maybe the guy's an innocent guy, he really didn't do what they say, but the mob's out there and they all get this mentality. It doesn't matter if he's right or wrong or what. We're going to do what we want to do. Well, I think these people had a mob mentality. Kind of spread. This is the one. This is the one. Hey, we need to make this guy our king. We need to declare him our king. Jesus knew that couldn't be. So he separates from these men. It's a necessary separation. Number one, to get away the multitude. But see, there's another reason he's getting apart. Some of the other accounts, we realize he went into that mountain to pray. He went up to be alone to pray. And how often have we said, listen, if Jesus needed to get alone and pray, don't we need to get alone and pray? Sometimes we need to get in a place where we're away from everybody, away from all the pressures, away from everything, and just get alone with God. Spend some time with Him. Then he needed to separate himself from his disciples. In Matthew, he tells us Jesus constrained his disciples to sail across the Sea of Galilee. You know what that constrained is? He required them. He almost told them, you need to go. You need to go down in the ship. You need to sail. Now, he knew there was a storm coming. We were talking that. But you ever think about this? When he did that, he was protecting his disciples. Protecting them from what? From the mob attitude. See, his disciples are Jews. They're under the same oppression these 5,000 men are under. They're looking for the same thing, those 5,000 men. How many times did Jesus have to rebuke them because they were wanting him to set up his earthly kingdom? But see, Jesus knew this isn't the time for that. But now his disciples, listen, they get in a crowd of 5,000 men who have this attitude, let's make him king. Maybe they're going to be tempted to get involved in that thing. Warren Wiersbe was writing about this, and he said this. I won't quote him, I'll paraphrase. He said, but can you imagine the disciples getting into this mentality and you know, thinking that, hey, yeah, let's make him the king. And maybe Judas thought, let's make him the king. I'll be the treasurer in this kingdom. And maybe Peter thought, I'll be the prime minister in this kingdom. Jesus wanted to protect them from any of that. So watch what he does. Hey, he separates them from the crowd. Do you realize God tells us to be a separate people? Why does God want us to separate from the world? So we don't have any fun? So we'll be weird and odd and different? Well, yeah, we're supposed to be, but that's the reason God don't want us with the world is because they're going to influence us. We're going to get caught up in the things of the world, the attitudes of the world, the ideas of the world. So God has to separate us. Well, I know in churches today, this idea of separation, boy, you know, they say, that's old-fashioned. You don't need to. Listen, God still wants his people to be a separate people. He says, come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing. God don't want us getting close with the world and being in close fellowship with the world because they will affect us. Who you hang around with is going to determine what's your life. Proverbs, I'll paraphrase, says a wise man is going to hang around with wise people, but if you hang around with fools, you're going to become a fool. So Jesus knows this, and so he's protecting his disciples. And then not only does he need to separate them because he wants to teach them something, and because he's protecting them, but because he wants to show them some things. A misguided multitude, a necessary separation, now a troubling situation. We read how they went ahead and sailed, and they sailed without him. You know, if you do a little research, you'll find out the journey they're about to take really isn't that far. If what I was told as I read, now I've never been over there to measure it, but the people I read after said the journey they were to make was about a total 5-mile journey. That's not too far. But the fact is, they only made it about 3 miles. But it's not a real long journey, and they anticipated just a couple hours, you know, and they could make it over across the sea sailing. But now they've been at it for a long time. Darkness now comes. We don't know the exact timing of it. When they started, the Bible don't say they set out at such and such an hour, but we assume they set out pretty early in the day, but now darkness comes. That means they've been at it quite a while. Somebody said the darkness has increased their fears and the darkness intensified his absence. They sail and everything's pretty good while it's daylight and everything's going well, but now this storm comes up and the darkness comes. You know, I thought about that. It reminded me of children. You ever notice how if it's nighttime and parents aren't around, children get, especially if a storm comes, and you try to calm them, but they don't want you. They want mommy or daddy. And they're scared. It's dark. And the storm's here. I want mommy. I want daddy. Why? Because they feel secure when mommy and daddy are there. You know, they think, well, mommy and daddy can keep the storm from harming me. You know, it's like you can control lightning bolts or something. But in their little mind, as long as you're there, everything's okay. Well, I think that's the mind of the disciples. Darkness came, and he's not with them now. And now there's a storm. Storm arises. The Bible says the wind blew. You know, any sailor knows what happens when the wind blows. Now, I don't doubt it was probably a storm with rain and things, but the main thing was this wind. And when that wind comes up and it's gale force wind, you get what's called white caps. I never really understood white caps till Pastor Fadena invited me to go fishing with him. And I've told you the story how I drove all the way down there, 2 hours down. I got up 4 o'clock in the morning, got everything ready, drove down there, and I got there about 7 o'clock. And I pulled up, and I'm waiting, and pretty soon here he comes with his son-in-law. And he comes over to me, and he says, "Bad news, we're going to have to go on a party boat." "We're supposed to go on the son-in-law's boat." I said, "Why are we going on a party boat?" He said, "Oh, the Whitecaps, too much for his boat." I don't know anything about ocean, white caps. I said, "What are white caps?" He says, "Well, when the wind blows, it makes the waves, and you see the white on top of them." He said, "That's not a good thing." He said, "We do not want to be out on that water when there's white caps. It will not be a pleasant ride." Hey, whatever you guys think, this is new to me. So he went away. Pretty soon he comes back. He said, "We're going on Jerry's boat." I said, "What happened to the Whitecaps?" "Well, they're still there, but Jerry thinks we'll be okay." I said, "What do you think?" "I think we ought to go on a party boat." I said, "Well, you guys need to make a decision here. You know, I'm not getting in there." And they were adamant, you know, "I'm not going on a party boat." "Yes, we are." "No, no, no." Finally, they decided we're going on Jerry's boat. So we go down, we uncover the boat and everything, you know, get everything ready, and we head out of the inlet. We're down there at Belmar. You ever been out of Belmar Inlet? Well, while you're in the inlet, it's not too bad. So Jerry starts the boat, you know, "Hey, this isn't too bad." And you got to wait till they raise the bridge. Well, they blew the whistle, they raised the bridge. "Here we go." When we hit the outside of that inlet, good night. The ride got real rough. But Jerry, Captain Jerry, "Hey, we're going to go anyway." So he hits the throttle, and the front of that boat comes up, and we start across that water. And here's what we were doing, literally. Boom, 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 poof. We did that a little while. He said, "I got to slow her down." So he brings the front of the boat down. Now it's a little smoother, but it's going to take us forever to get where we're going. After about an hour of all this, and they're back and forth. I mean, I don't know anything about this. They're back and forth. You know. Finally, Pastor Fidena said, "We're going back in." I said, "Well, whatever you think." "Well, we can't do this. Why, it'll take us 4 hours just to get where we're going. It'd be time to turn around and come back." So we turned around. We were out about an hour and a half. And we got back, packed up the boat. I packed up my car and I went home. My wife said, "What happened?" I said, "I went for an hour and a half boat ride. Never got a line in the water." Why? It was white caps. Rough seas. And I'd imagine these fellows had a lot more rough than I was ever in. Wind blows. By the way, when Pastor Fidena was telling me about the white caps, he said, "See that flag up there?" Man, there was this flag out there. I mean, it was standing straight out. He said, "That's a good indication we shouldn't go." Whatever. The wind is the problem there. And the Bible says the sea arose. Great swells are now coming. Waves are crashing over their boat. The wind is a gale force blowing them around. Now, a couple of things to consider. Number one, these are fishermen. They've been in storms before. And number two, they had been in a bad storm like this not too long ago, but that time Jesus was with them. Not with them this time. So read on. We see an unsuccessful effort. It says verse 19, "So when they had rowed about 5 and 20 or 30 furlongs," they're in this storm, and what are they doing? They're doing everything they can to overcome the storm. I got to give them credit. They didn't give up. They didn't throw up their hands and say, "Well, it looks like it's over for us, fellas. Just pack it in." And as I said, they had probably been battling this storm for hours, and they've only gone 3 miles. But here's the thought. They kept doing what they knew to do. They didn't just lay down. They didn't just, you know, as I say, pack it in. They kept doing what they knew to do, and that was to row. It seemed like, hey, we're getting nowhere. It seemed like this is hopeless. Kept on rowing. And think about this. I said it was only supposed to be a 5-mile journey, but I'm sure they got blown way off course. A lot of people think that they probably ended up out in the middle of this thing instead of close to shore where they had started. Kept rowing. It was a storm, and if you've ever been in a storm, you don't see any stars. Now they can't even navigate, because they navigate by the stars, by the moon. Now all they see is rain and clouds. But they keep rowing. You know, I thought about all that, and I thought, isn't that a picture of our futility when we get in a storm? We keep rowing. We're not getting anywhere, but we keep rowing. We struggle, we labor. We keep rowing. Our situation don't get any better, but we're doing all we know to do. But then notice the next thing, a divine manifestation. Then they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship. And they were afraid. So why they're afraid is Jesus coming. Well, at first, if you read the other accounts, they didn't know who it was. They're out in the middle of the sea in the storm, and all of a sudden they see something, and it's somebody walking on water. And they thought it was an apparition. They thought, hey, we're seeing a ghost. Really recognize it. The disciples fear when they see him, the Bible says. But then here he comes walking on the water. You know something John doesn't tell us, but we read in the other accounts, it's interesting. The Bible says when they got in this storm, Jesus is up on that mountain praying. He saw them in the storm. You know, when there's a storm, you can't see very far. But Jesus could see them as far as they were. A couple miles away in a storm, he could see them. It reminded me, you know, we're never out of his sight. No matter what's going on in our life, no matter how bad the storm, he still sees where we are. And he knows where we are. Sometimes we get to thinking that he don't know where I am. How many times have you tried to remind the Lord where you are? We would put it this way. Don't you know what's going on in my life? Don't you know what's happening? Well, of course he does. He sees right where we are, no matter where we are. Let me remind you, it's not just in the storms he knows where we are and he sees us. It's everywhere, whatever we're doing, even when we're in the wrong places, doing the wrong things. Can't hide from him. Even, listen, the Bible says it was dark. Have you ever been in a storm in the dark? We've said no moon, no stars. Can you imagine the darkness? And yet, to Jesus, it was no problem to see them. I made me a little note. It says, we may not see him, but his eye is always on us. He's on that mountain. They can't see him, but he knows exactly where they are, and he sees them. He doesn't just know, he sees them. Now he comes walking to them. They're scared. They don't know what's going on. But then all of a sudden, but he saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. The voice. My sheep hear my voice. As soon as they heard that voice, they knew who that is. Listen, friend, if you're one of his, you know his voice. You may not want to listen to it. Sometimes he speaks and we don't want to hear what he has to say, but we know who's speaking. Sometimes it's a voice of comfort. I'm glad for God's comfort. I'm glad this past week when my brother passed, I had comfort from the Lord. Comfort only he can give. Sometimes it's a word of rebuke. Conviction. But when he speaks, we know who's speaking. It's the Lord. Remember little Samuel, when God spoke to him a couple times, he didn't know who was speaking. He didn't know what was going on. Eli said, next time he speaks, say, "Speak, Lord, and thy servant heareth." Boy, now Samuel knew his voice. Now he knew who that was. Listen, when I got saved, I heard his voice, and I've heard his voice ever since, and I know exactly who he is. I know who's speaking. You know, it's kind of like a child with a parent. Children know their parent's voice. Well, I remember my parents. When my dad spoke, I knew who was talking. Wasn't any doubt in my mind. That's my dad. I better listen. They heard his voice and it made all the difference in the world. They knew everything now was going to be okay. Why? Because he's here. Somebody said it was the Lord in that darkness. It was the Lord in that storm-tossed sea. It was the Lord walking on those tempestuous waves. It is I. Be not afraid. You know, a word from Jesus can calm the greatest fears we ever had. When we're fearing, we flee to the Word of God. And we find that comfort and that strength. Go over to Psalm 34, verse 4. When the fear comes. And I know this, we're adults and, you know, we're not supposed to be fearful like maybe we were when we were children. You know, we know the boogeyman's not real. Most of us know there's no monsters under our bed. But we still fear. There's still things that we fret about and fear. But here's what the psalmist said in verse 4. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Jesus said in John 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Well, I tell you, he can calm those fears. He did that for his disciples. Then we see a miraculous deliverance. So when they had rowed about 25 and 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship. We take that for granted. They received him into the ship. But you know, that had to be a decision. What do you mean? Well, I don't think Jesus would have went on that ship if he didn't feel like he was welcome there. I believe they had a self-will like we have a self-will. And they could have said, we don't want you on our ship. They could have said, hey, we got this all under control. We'll take care of this. But no, they received him, the Bible says. Now notice the language. Hey, is language important in the Bible? God didn't just say he entered the ship. God said they willingly received him into the ship. That means they welcomed him. They wanted him. Here's the point. Jesus don't go where he's not wanted. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. He don't go where he's not wanted. Listen, believers. Sometimes we're not wanting to welcome him. Sometimes I got this all under control. I'm going to do this my way. God says they willingly receive him. They could have turned him away. But then notice something else. This is so Jesus. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and what's the next word? Immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. I don't know if you pick up on what that's saying. They're out in a storm. We don't know how many miles they are from shore now. As I said, obviously they've been blown off course. They had a 5-mile journey to start with. But now Jesus comes. He enters the boat. And the Bible says, immediately they were at shore where they were going. That fast. The word immediately means at once. And when you think about this, now Jesus has not only shown his omniscience, he sees them, he knows what's going on, he knew the storm, he knows all that, omniscient. Now he shows his omnipotence in his power to deliver. Personally, I see it as another miracle. John Phillips said this, I see it as another miracle, a harbinger of that life in another dimension which awaits us when our days here on earth are done. He had just demonstrated his ability to defy the natural laws that normally regulate the way a solid, that's the boat, passes through liquid, the water. Nor was it a great thing for him to suspend other laws or space, matter, and time. No great thing at all. He invented those laws, so it was no great thing that one moment the ship was 3 miles offshore and the next moment immediately the ship was at land whither it went. Some people have a problem. They say, well, that's not what it really means. You know, it just means they had a better trip. Things smoothed out. No. It means what it says. Jesus is demonstrating his power here. And I got to thinking about this. And you know, the Bible doesn't say calm the storm. In the other instance, when he was on board the ship and they said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? He came to the front of the ship and he did away with the storm. He took away the storm. This time, he's not in the ship. The disciples are in the storm. He comes to the ship, but I don't see where he calmed the storm. I see where he took them away from the storm. He delivered them from the storm. You know, when we're in a storm, Jesus can do either one. He can either calm the storm or he can remove us from the storm. But either way, it's him, not us. Hey, when he got on board that ship, no more rowing. Think about it. Once he got on board that ship, all of their effort is done. He now handles the problem, and immediately it's done. Delivered. At the shore. Their efforts are over. I said sometimes he'll calm our storm, take control, and change our situations. Other times he just removes us from the storm. away from that which is threatening us as only He can. I would challenge you this week sometime, read the account in Matthew, and I think it's, Luke, who wrote about it. Might have been Mark. But look them up and read their accounts and see the more details they give. And just ponder what Jesus did here. See, sometimes we wonder why God has allowed us to enter some of the storms in our life. Could Jesus have prevented them from getting in that storm? Could he have done that? Sure, he could have told them, fellas, don't go out there, there's a storm coming. He didn't do that. On the contrary, he told them, sail, knowing there was a storm. Did he not love his disciples? Was he not concerned about their welfare? Was he just being indifferent? No. There was a purpose in it all. And I'm saying that because I want you to understand this. God lets us sail into storms in our life. Could he prevent them? Sure, if he wanted to. But he don't. Doesn't he care about us? Is he indifferent? Is he not paying attention? Why is he letting us go into storms? Because storms are where we learn our lessons. It's in the classroom of the storm that we learn about him. When these fellas set out and everything was fine, were they going to learn anything about him? If they could row across that sea in their own power, in calmness, and have a nice trip, would they have learned anything about him? No. But they sail into a storm, and they learn a lot about him. They learn he can walk on water. They can learn he not only can calm storms, but he can take us right out of the storm. They learn not only can he feed people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes and give people physical food, he can go beyond that in his power. They would have never learned it if they didn't go in a storm. Listen, in my life, in our life, we've been through some storms. Were they pleasant? No. You get scared? Well, I guess you could call it that. We like to say, no, I was just concerned. Do you sometimes think the ship's going to sink? Oh. But see, it's in those storms we learn a lot of things. A lot of those lessons. Somebody once said, as a believer, you're either headed into a storm, you're in a storm, or you just came out of a storm. Because that's how our lives are. But those storms are not to hurt us, and those storms are good for us in that we learn so much when we're in the storm. When it's dark, when the sun's not shining, when we really have no way of navigating, we're kind of floundering till we look to him. And then we learn. It might be dark, the wind's blowing and the storm's horrible, but I look to him. He'll guide me. And I look to him, and he's going to right this ship. And I look to him, and he's going to deliver me. And he can either calm my storm, take care of the circumstances, or he can remove me from it. But he's going to take care of me. He's not going to let me die. He's not going to let me drown. He brought me here to teach me. So the next time you're in the storm, because I said you're either headed into one, in one, or coming out of one, and there'll be another one on the horizon. The next time you're in your storm, Lord, what do I need to learn? What's the lesson for me? I know you didn't bring me here to destroy me or hurt me. Now, let me remind you, that's when we're in a storm because we've obeyed God. Sometimes Christians, you know, they say, I've been obeying the Lord. I've been reading my Bible. I've been praying. I've been going to church. I've been soul winning. I've been tithing. I've been doing everything I know to do in obedience to God. And I don't know, there's a sin in my life. And here I am in a storm. Well, that's because he has a lesson for you. If you're in a storm because you disobeyed God like Jonah, you need to get right with God. You need to confess your sin and beg forgiveness. But listen, friend, if you're there because he sent you there, you trust, you understand, he has a reason for your being there. He wants to do something in your life. Let's bow our heads. Father, we don't like storms. We don't like darkness. They're scary to us. We're apprehensive about them. But Lord, we know sometimes you let us go through them. And when we're obedient to you, we're there because you have a purpose. You're doing something in our lives. And we need to be willing to learn. We need to be willing to listen. We need to be willing to let you do in us and teach us those lessons we so desperately need. We need to learn in the storm to keep our eyes on you and keep our ears attuned to you. We need to hear your voice, and we know if we'll hear your voice that fear will depart. You said, it is I, be not afraid. God, help us. Father, if we're in a storm because we disobeyed you, help us to get right with you and get our sin confessed and get on the right track again. You're the omniscient one. You're the omnipotent one. And you're the all-present one. You really never leave us nor forsake us. And no matter what storm we go through, you're with us. We thank you for that. Now, Lord, convict our hearts tonight. Speak to us. Help us to know what we need to learn in our storms. We can be better Christians for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Your head